The reading is from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21, and it's entitled God's Love and Ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete amongst us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
I don't know if you've seen the television series Undercover Boss. There's a UK version and a US version, and it's like the title. The boss, and it has to be of a big outfit, often it's the founder boss, CEO, goes in disguise, goes undercover on the ground level, where they work along amongst the employees, you know, slogging in warehouses and delivery vans and in call centres and sometimes very unpleasant places. And they go with a camera crew, and the employee is told that the camera crew is seeing how the stranger actually responds to the job, what skills and aptitude they have, and asks the employee to sort of help them in this way. But all the time, of course, the camera crew is interested in what the employee does, how much they love their job, how much they love their customers, and how well if they bring glory to the name of the firm, which sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And at the end of the program, the employee comes to make a report on this person who worked alongside them. And they discover, of course, that the person they've come to see is not in disguise, but their boss. And it's all about actually them, and about their behavior, and how they responded, and how well they did, and they get rewarded. In fact, the last one I saw, the man got promoted and a Harley Davidson motorcycle. Or perhaps not so good in some cases. And you look at that program we do, and we wonder, how could any employee not be suspicious when a camera crew turns up and they hear this stuff. How could you not think something odd's going on? But when you think about it, in the menial day-to-day work that we have, I mean, the very menial stuff that we do, to think that the big boss would actually come alongside and see and take an interest, it does stretch us. In fact, it quite clearly in the program never crosses their mind that the biggest boss of all is actually there. Well, actually not the biggest boss, because it rarely crosses our mind that the very biggest boss, we call him the Lord of Lords, is actually involved and passionately interested in our Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays right the way through, right alongside. And in this extraordinary text in 1 John, which is packed with stuff and which we began looking at last week, we see that this biggest boss specializes in one thing more than any other in terms of how his creation's working. And it's this matter of love, which is shown us in Jesus and wants to equip us by the Spirit. And what matters more than anything else is how this love is working. And what this text does in lots of things, but just in these moments we have, it drives us to two places. And you hear the first place when you read the verse and you listen out for it. In verse 16, it begins, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, God in him. And in this way, love's made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because we have lived like him. Now, I don't know how often you think about the day of judgment and whether you often think about love and the day of judgment. I have to say, as a new Christian, actually for quite a time, I never thought about the day of judgment, because my assumption was that having become a Christian and a keen Christian, and we were there with the youth group I mentioned last time, I thought that I was kind of excused any unpleasantness. And kind of at the end, it was going to be okay because Jesus, my Lord, and language of he saved me. And what's that about if it's not saving you from any sort of unpleasantness and difficulty at the end? And it was a great shock to me. It really was to read that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, which runs like this, and we shall all, and the all is emphatic, shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But everyone may receive what is due him, her, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, of course, in terms of my relationship with the Lord and God, I come to that moment of evaluation at the end of a program, not actually the very end, but I come to that moment of valuation knowing that my Lord says he's mine. There is no condemnation to those in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's an extraordinary truth and reality. But I belong, and he says I recognize Michael because he's trusted and he's made his confession and he's lived for me. But with regard to how I've lived this life that he's called me to, whether I've buried my talents or I've used them, how I've treated and cared for needy people, how I have sought to be a peacemaker, a forgiver, a reconciler, how I've sought to be of honesty and integrity, how I've sought to love, you ought to love, how I've ought to have loved, and the bits I've done and obviously the areas I've failed, then the things I've done while in the body, good or bad, matters. And it matters a great deal, for this is the end, the day of judgment. Of course, the world, LOL, laughs out loud. It's never heard anything. This is old. This is so out of date, preacher. This is why churches are empty. Nobody believes that. It goes with that old black and white photograph I remember seeing of a man on Oxford Street with a flat cap and a sandwich board. Beware, the day of the Lord is near. No, nobody accepts that. If there's a God, how could you imagine that he would be at all interested, sort of undercover, seeing what you do and I do? How could that possibly be? No, life's about getting what you can. Of course, not hurting other people, that's never good. But if they get hurt, well, that's life, because life's rough and tough. Don't we know it? And all about getting the maximum. If we don't do it for ourselves, nobody else will. That's what life's about. And if somebody tells you something else, well, we're in a post-truth reality. If there is such a thing as a post-truth reality. Because we've moved to the point where whatever truth we hear here, we can say, well, that's not for me. And actually, people will say, if there is a God, then he's supposed to be loving and kind anyway, so it's going to be okay. And one of the most famous dying words, last words recorded, was by a man, Heinrich Heine. Of course God will forgive me. That's his business. Wrong. Terribly wrong. God is a God of love, but is also a God of justice and a God of holiness. A God of truth. And when this world that he created to be such a different place in harmony with him and with each other, when that's how he created, when we turned our backs on this and we lived at a distance from him, further and further away, turning our backs, living in the darkness against the light, in what scripture calls sin, in this, as we saw last week, there was only one way, and that was for God to cross and to close the one way for the at-one-ing between the God whom we had so rebelled against and us. And when Jesus comes, that's the miracle. We shall never understand it of the cross. And the cross is not just about love. It is also about justice. It's also about the Lord God who made us in a way that he made us. And we might not understand. In fact, we may query. We may say, that's not my... God says, your ways aren't mine. You know, get with it. For me, this was the most serious issue, and this is why Jesus came. And to show you my love and the way back. And now it's happened, he says. You are called and accountable to live in new ways, fresh ways. And I'm looking at you and supporting you. And as a God, a great God of love, he's saying, you know, I'm with you. And you've got this wonderful word in that verse about we have confidence. And whenever you see that, it's in John a couple of other times, in chapter 3 and chapter 5. It's a sunshine word because it speaks about a boldness, and you're unfettered because you're let go, and it's going to work out. Confidence. And it doesn't mean that they're not going to be great failures. And it doesn't mean that in our bits of peacemaking there have been bits of wrecking. In our forgiving we didn't get up to 7 times 7. And it doesn't mean there hasn't been desire. It doesn't mean that they're not really dark stains. But what it does mean is that when we realize what it's all about is love, and we confess and we ask for the Lord's help and we ask for forgiveness, then we can have confidence. Because the God of love there at the beginning and there at the ending is the Lord who takes us and holds us to himself. I was way out of my depth as a young minister many times. A lot of the time I didn't know that. But on one occasion I visited very early in my ministry one of the saints in my church in Blackburn, Lancashire. And she was a saint. She was a great prayer. And she was a wonderful lady. And there's nothing, she wasn't in a bad way, not bad health or anything. It was just, it was a visit to talk about something which I needed. I think it was about missionary work which she was involved in. And as we were talking, she looked at me very intently and seriously. And she said, Michael, I'm terrified of death. And it was the last thing I expected to hear, and it was the last thing I expected her to say. And I remember in this extraordinary moment where suddenly you realize there was something, that there was a spiritual sensitivity, and this woman was sensing something. And I just didn't get it at that time. But for her, the death and the facing accountability, there was still this thing that how she wished it hadn't happened and how she wished it could be. And it just scared her witless about the judgment. And of course, if I'd been wiser, I would have realized that's exactly why this verse, which is often misused, is here in Scripture, where it goes on. There is no fear in love, verse 18, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear is to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. I remember seeing in an old home, perfect love casteth out fear. Well, it's actually to do with about how it is with us, with the biggest thing about our lives, how it's been. Have we lived it right? Have we got it right? Has it been something as it's meant to be? And here comes this extraordinary word that only God can give, that we may have confidence because he's there. And no fear, because this perfect love, which is on its way, not yet perfect amongst us, but is one which casts out fear, because it's got nothing to do with punishment. Accountability, oh yes. But for those of us who sought to love, perfect love casts out fear. That's the one place. And the other place is Histon Baptist Church. Because it says in verse 12, no one has seen God, but whoever lives in God, lives in love, and he lives in them, and his love is made complete among them. It's translated sometimes as being sort of fulfilled among them. No one has ever seen God. Wait a minute, we're coming up to Christmas. Isn't that exactly what happens? And doesn't John, who writes this, also write the gospel where he says in the beginnings about the word made flesh, verse 14, and we beheld his glory. Didn't we see him? Yes, but it was an incarnation period. It was a season. It was what Charles Wesley called our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. But the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the great mystery of who he is in his fullness, is Spirit. And we see that often. Is Spirit, no one's seen him in his fullness. And people in Histon and Impington and further than that have not seen him. They don't see him. And because of that, some people can just reject him. Others can ignore him. And others can blame him, you know, if he is there. Well, why doesn't he show himself? But he does. In this place, it's us. Whoever loves, lives in God, and he lives in us. And this extraordinary dimension of who we are. One of the early observers of the first church, a man called Statius Caecilius, said the Christians know each other by secret signs and marks, and they love one another before they even know one another. A weirdly unreasonable breaks the rules of common sense, pushes beyond emotion, which says, I don't feel like that, I don't know, I'm not, pushes beyond and breaks in and reveals a weirdly unreasonable love of God. I was sharing in a conference, and I was sitting where you are looking, and this man at the front was just speaking like this, and a loud voice, it was a minister's conference, and one of them said, reality check! Reality check. That's not my experience. And we chuckled. and the speaker was completely thrown off his, as you can imagine. We're never very sure about these, you know, not really used to people shouting out reality checks, because you can say all sorts of stuff. But the truth is, of course, we're all works in progress. We know there's no finished article amongst us. And we know the failures, and we know the dark areas, and that's really how it is. But within the darkness, there is this desire that there is something unreasonable, something that's happening, and there's certain things that are not happening. Pray God they're not happening. And John seems to see this exactly, because he suddenly switches. There are different levels of loving and not loving. You know, there's full-out love, and then there are all sorts of levels of sort of ignoring and even hurting, displeasing. You know, there are all sorts of levels. And at the other end, there's hating. And he knows, and he says, if you say you love God and you hate, at the other extreme, your brother and sister, then you're a liar. It's very strong. So the one thing, we're not very good, some of us at all, at loving at this maximum. It's a challenge. It reaches. It's meant to. This is why we keep on needing to be reminded. But at the same time, the most amazing thing is that we know that this is a place, no hatred. In May, Carol and I went back to the church where Carol went to as a young person. And it was their 140th anniversary, and they had a Saturday afternoon service, which, as far as I was concerned, was a death sentence to any good idea. Saturday afternoon, South London. And when we got to the church, we couldn't believe it, because you could hear the music, but there were balloons. And the church was full, and people had come from back to it, and there were all sorts of folk there. And the great celebration was on with all sorts of special things they'd had. It went on quite a long time. Actually, it went on a very long time. But I was preaching, which didn't go on a long time. And I wanted to say something about this church as a place of love. And it was really Carol's story, and we talked about this, because Carol's story. So while I was looking there, and Carol was there, and the mayor was there, Mayor of Lambeth, and all sorts of and other dignitaries and representatives of other churches and all this. And I looked at Carol, and I said, would you come and just tell your story? And I know it sort of jumped on, but that's a way really to help Carol into the limelight sometimes. So Carol actually did. And I know she's done this sort of thing, not this particular thing, of course, but she stood there and she said to them, and everybody lit up. I mean, every face was smiling, and the congregation had really come alive, because this was one of their girls. And Carol said how she went to the youth club, and Mr. Fisher was on the door, and heads nodded, and he was wearing a suit, and I thought he was a very old man, she said, and he was probably about 40. And Mr. Fisher said, you cannot come in because you've not been to church. This is a closed youth club. You've got to come to church. And Carol, with a friend, pleaded, please, Mr. Fisher. And Mr. Fisher, who never broke any rules, and as she said, a man of a book, he actually broke the rule and said, well, you can come in if you come back tomorrow. And so Carol went in and found the boy that had first attracted her in there. And she admitted this, and she's told me before, and so I've come to terms with it. But the thing is, that as she told the story, and we realized she had gone on that Sunday, her friend didn't, but she did. That Sunday evening, she saw a baptismal service for the first time in her life, and she heard, she says, almost like a voice, you should be there, and in this extraordinary experience, encounter Jesus, She herself began a journey which meant in her own baptism, her mother found Jesus and was baptized. And then her mother died not long after. In her status on her own, she found the church loved in a way that was so extraordinary that when I met Carol and I went to this church, I realized there was something so weird. I mean, Carol was just one of her in a big church, and yet such love. And in her bereavement, there was incredible support. And when we married, they were right there, and they provided the meal because we had so little. And they seemed to see this and seemed to know this. And all the way through, when we went back with the baby or expecting the baby, the care. And because Carol spoke this, they lit up, and of course they clapped. And the mayor, when I went back and sat next to the mayor, Jane, said, "That was very special. Very, very special." It is. And that's why the Lord has sent Jesus, that we might not only know his love for us, but we might share his love with others, especially here. There's a wonderful story about John and his last sermon, because he was the longest living of the disciples, the last one who'd actually been a disciples alive, and people got to hear that John was going to preach his last sermon, and it went round, and the people said, "Oh, we've got to be there for that, and we've got to take our kids." They want to say they were there, and it was a great effort to get there. Many of them, I'm walking quite a distance, and they crowded, a great crowd, and the poor old man, poor old boy was carried there, unable really to walk, voice very weak. And, of course, no amplification. And so they all, and there's a pin drop, and they all tuned in. And in a very quavery voice, he said, "Little children, let us love one another." And the people about couldn't hear. What did he say? What did he say? He said, "Little children, love one another." Oh. And then he said again, "Little children, love one another." And he said, he said it again. And he said it again. And he said it again. And then people realized that was all he was going to say. And some were very disappointed. And some were embarrassed because they said they should never have let this old man make a fool of himself. Obviously going a bit senile. He should never have been allowed to do that. And other people said, this actually, at the end, this spiritual giant of a life of seeing it all, was the best way he could sum up the heart of the message. Little children, love one another. And it speaks of a perseverance of God who won't give up on us, wherever we are, whatever. And we know, let's be real, reality check. But at the same time, he's given us this purpose that we might have confidence and boldness in the way we live, and even confidence on the day of judgment. Let's pray. Our loving Lord, we know that we always need to confess when we hear things like this, because we're a long way away. We're far from finished. And Lord, we ask you that this wonder, this weirdly unreasonable love, which is transforming, might be something which we, in our reminder today, we realize you want to make work in our lives by your Spirit. So, Lord, as we move on, as life moves on, as this week moves on, help us to realize that you, the Lord of Lords, are intimately involved and concerned with us day by day. And before you, we seek to go on giving our best of love by your Spirit. So strengthen us, we pray, and help us that these words on love might not just remain words in the church, but actions outside. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.